greatly blessed by good music. Well, take your Bibles and join me today in the book of Ephesians. I'm continuing a series of sermons on the most famous verses in Scripture. And this is, I suppose, something of a theme verse for Grace Baptist Church. You've heard me quote it many times. We have seen in our study thus far the great blessing that is salvation and the reason that God saves. And the reason is simple. God desires and deserves to be glorified in this world. And so He saves us, bringing us from death into life, forgiving all of our sin, cleansing all of our unrighteousness, and then leaves us here that we might indeed be effective witnesses for you. But I think we also need to understand the how and the why of salvation. You see, Paul provides great insight into that topic in terms of his letter to the church at Ephesus. And so as we examine this very familiar passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, my prayer is that we would gain a greater appreciation for life's greatest gift. Please stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Ephesians chapter 2, I'll read from a New King James Version of the Bible, beginning at verse 8, and it reads like this. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Please be seated, and as you do, bow with me in prayer. Father, we are grateful for Your precious word and for Your plan for our lives. We are grateful for the opportunity that we have to glorify You. Lord, might everything we say and do bring honor to Your precious name. Might it be used to exalt You in this community, that others might have a higher opinion of You because of what they see You doing in and through our lives. And Father, I pray that You'd preach through me, set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle. I present to Your truth. Would You silence me, O Lord, that You might be heard? Would You hide me, O Lord, that You might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would oppose us at every turn might be bound from this place, bound from this property, and bound from these Your people, that we might have perfect liberty to hear and to receive Your word, and let it work its perfect work, that we might leave from here different than when we came. So I bind up all those forces of darkness by the power of God, expressed to us, Your children, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we claim that victory, refusing it out, because we've asked it the name that's above all names, the mighty and matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Two things I want to draw your attention to in that passage of Scripture, and the first is God's method. God's method. The gift of God is not offered or based on any human merit or effort. It says right there in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. The word grace in the Greek language is charis, and it means an undeserved benefit, a favor, a gift. I would tell you that I have as a word picture or an illustration of grace on three different occasions. Hidden money inside one of the pew Bibles or song books there. And I believe in almost every case that has been an illustration that has been the benefit of a visitor to the church. And I think in every case that was true, they never came back again. I was amazed by that. I really thought, you know, if I went to a church visiting for the first time and I got a $20 bill out of the back of the pew Bible there, I might come the second week and see if there was more money put in the Bibles. You know, you might be found in a situation that the preacher's paying people to come to church, and I'd want to make some money on that deal, but they never came back. And so I quickly rised up and said, well, there's no reason to keep spending God's money that way. I mean, hey, I can illustrate some other ways. But grace is receiving a gift that we didn't deserve, that we cannot possibly earn, we couldn't possibly pay back. It's an expression of God's goodness and grace. And that makes perfect sense as regards to salvation, because nothing about us prior to salvation was worthy of a holy God. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. You know, I think a lot of people find that verse offensive when they say, in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. And we see that because that's the second book of the Bible after the Gospels. We say, well, that was early in Paul's writing, so he really wasn't completely in tune with God, because there's a lot good in me. I would tell you, Paul has been saved at this point at least 25 and perhaps as much as 30 years when he wrote the book of Romans. And he is, I guess, the most powerful Christian that ever walked the face of the earth. And he's saying about himself, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. We might want to be good. We might even try to be good. But folks, it simply is not in us. And that's why salvation cannot be of works. The word works is ergon. It means to work or to toil as an effort or as an occupation. It really bespeaks the act of doing deeds, whatever kind of deeds it might be. Well, what's more, we couldn't possibly be saved by our works because the work of salvation was completed at Calvary over 1900 years ago. Jesus said in John 17:4, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. And what did Jesus come to do? Luke 19:10, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he made that possible through his sacrificially atoning death, having become all the sins of humanity, and then paying the penalty for our sin, which is death. He made salvation possible. That's the only way we can explain his declaration from the cross, where he hung there having been brutalized, victimized by wicked, sinful people. And he could say, it is finished, John 19:30. The word finish is teleo, and it means to end or to be completed, to fully execute or to finish something. His salvation work was done as he hung there on that cruel cross. Nothing else would be needed but the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to atone for all of our sins. And aren't you so glad? Boy, I'm so grateful for his work at Calvary. But also, it can't be based on anything else than our human efforts because we're incapable of good prior to our faith in Jesus Christ. And to receive him, there are two things that are required. Very simple things. Number one is to recognize our need for a Savior. And every single one of us has that need. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are no exceptions to that rule. Everybody you know, your mother, your father, your grandmother, your grandfather, your aunts, your uncles, your cousins, your children, your grandchildren, all of us are sinners in the sight of a holy God through our nature and through our behavior, and we desperately need a Savior. So recognizing our need, first and foremost, and then secondly, believing that Jesus met our need by dying and defeating death. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. No ifs and ands buts about it. We can be saved by trusting in the work of Calvary in Jesus Christ. The problem is neither of those truths can be discerned by our human reason and understanding. We look at our own lives and we compare ourselves to others and we say, well, you know, I'm really not that bad a person. I mean, I've tried to be a good son. I've tried to be a good father. I've tried to be a good husband. I've tried to be a good wife. I've tried to be a good grandmother. I've tried to be a good employee. I mean, I don't see why I'm such a bad person. I don't see how it's fair to say I am a sinner. But our perspective is looking at the outside, looking at the things that we can produce in and of ourselves. God's perspective is very, very different. And that's most unfortunate for us because Jeremiah chapter 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. And he asks a rhetorical question, who can know it? And a rhetorical question implies his own answer, no one can know. But you've heard me say, if I know my heart, I'm ready to die. Well, the truth is, I don't know my heart. And neither do you. My heart will lie to me and your heart will lie to you. It's very deceitful. It'll manipulate and do whatever is necessary to get its own way. Thankfully, a loving God, seeing our desperate need, our hopeless despair because of our self-serving and wicked hearts, did everything that was necessary for us to become His children and be made to be new creatures before we were ever born. And the confirmation of His goodness and grace is that He did that for every living soul so that all may receive His gift. Think about that. 1 John 2:2, He Himself, speaking of Jesus, is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Those who would have us to believe that Jesus just died for the chosen few have a difficult time explaining that verse when it says He died for the sins of the whole world. We need simply receive what He has done for us by a simple childlike faith, and He even made it possible for us to do it because He gave every single one of us a measure of faith. Romans 12:3, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think soberly as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We need simply exercise the faith God gave us as an act of our will, and we can be forgiven and cleansed and adopted in the family of God so that we can live forever and ever in His presence, the greatest gift ever given. But you understand that is the uniqueness of the Christian faith? Do you understand that every other world religion depends upon man's efforts to impress or gain acceptance from whatever they view as God? That's why the Moonies used to sell flowers in the airport. And that's why the Mormons pedal bicycles. And that's why Jehovah's Witnesses pass out watchtowers. And that's why the Muslims attack infidels. They are trying their best to impress what they perceive to be God. And they're hoping that by their human efforts, somehow, some way, they're going to gain acceptance by Him. But I would tell you that is a physical impossibility. God is not impressed by anything that man can do. Nothing of the human nature impresses God except the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in His humanity. That's why the Bible says it's not of works, lest any should boast. And aren't you glad it's not of work? Can you imagine getting to heaven someday? Can you imagine occupying the New Jerusalem? We sang so beautifully about the New Jerusalem. I love songs about the New Jerusalem. And we think about that as being the place where there are streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper. Can you imagine that beautiful city being inhabited by untold millions of people who are puffed up and proud because of what they did to get there? Well, I gave $1 million to the building project. Well, I taught the largest Sunday school class in the Southern Baptist Convention. Why, I pastored the largest church in Georgia while I sang in the choir. And I was a Christian rock star. And I made so much money and tied every penny back to the church. Why, I would tell you, I sang in the choir. I led the choir. I taught Sunday school. I kept the nursery every week of my life. I'm here because God needs people like me. So much arrogance in a place called heaven or New Jerusalem would be contradictory, because we know no sin will ever enter there, and certainly pride is sinful. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We are in fact going to get to heaven if we do, because of the goodness and grace of God alone. It is nothing that we can do, and yet because we've received life, greatest gift, we ought to have a heart of gratitude and joy that would compel us to obedience and submission to Him every single day that we live. So we see God's method first and foremost, but notice also God's motive in salvation. I'm afraid, Kyle, that few things in the church today are as abused as grace. You know people, and I do as well, I suspect that we all know people who can best be described in terms of their affiliation with the church as sponges. They come and they sit and they soak, never even considering how they might give of themselves to further the cause of Christ. Never even thinking of any personal obligation to serve God. No, they're there just to be pleased. And if they aren't pleased, they're going to be loud in expressing their displeasure. And if that doesn't get fixed pretty quickly, they're going to leave and go to another church, because surely somebody will want to meet their every single need and satisfy their every whim. And they have no sense of responsibility about their salvation whatsoever, because they say, I don't have to serve. I'm saved by grace alone. And as is the case with every deception of the devil, he uses partial truth mixed in with a whole lot of lies to convince God's people who don't know God's truth well enough. And such is the case here. But I would tell you that verse 10 I just read for you, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Think about that. His workmanship, that means we are that which is made. We are a product. We are the workmanship of Almighty God. We are God's handiwork. We are the crowning jewel of God's creation. Think about that. God's pretty proud of us. God made all of creation. And he said, and that's good. That's good. But then he made man in his own image. And he said, that's very good. That's very good. Well, the fact is, having been made in the image of God, we alone, among all the animals, birds, plants that are existing today, have the potential of relationship with God, an intimate fellowship with the God who made us. We are His workmanship, His handiwork. And while His redemption in us is complete in the moment of salvation, every single one of us is a work in progress. Have you noticed? He's not finished with us yet. We've got work to do. We must become more and more like Jesus Christ. He is growing us so that the completed work of Calvary can be completed in our lives individually. That's called sanctification. Would you hear me when I say, you can't stop it from happening, neither can I. We can make it painful and we can drag it out for a long, long time, but God has determined ahead of time that we are going to be conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, He who began a good work in me is able to complete it. How does He do that? Well, God reveals Himself to us through His Word, and I'd encourage you all to spend time in His Word every single day. If it's just 5 minutes, read one chapter, read one proverb, read one psalm, read one chapter of the New Testament, whatever your favorite is, read a devotional book, but read God's Word every day. Allow it to speak to you. It also implies that we spend time in prayer. Get on our face before Holy God and spend as much time listening in our prayer life as we do giving God our to-do list for the day, the things we want Him to take care of us so that He can speak to our heart, and then enjoy fellowship with God's people and receive counsel from godly people that we can be instructed in that way and discipled in that way, that we might know God's will for our life. And having discern what that will is, we need simply do it. Do whatever He calls us to do, whatever is necessary. And then we also have His Holy Spirit residing in us, if we're unwilling to do it, to begin to convict us. And that conviction makes you real unhappy. It makes you real uncomfortable. It begins to steal your joy, steal your peace, steal your gladness. And if that's not enough, that same Holy Spirit will produce God's chastening in our lives. Why? Because He wants to hurt us? Oh, no. Because He loves us too much to leave us in our stubborn rebellion and or sin, and He's going to do whatever it takes to bring us out that we might be fully blessable in Jesus Christ. That is the work He will finish in us, because Jesus finished His work at Calvary. Why does it matter, preacher? We're already saved. We're going to heaven. What big deal is it for us to have to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Remember why God left us here. There are a great many people who would say, God left us here and our primary purpose is having church on Sunday and worshiping God. Do you understand that they're worshiping God in heaven today? And do you understand that they're worshiping God more effectively in heaven today than we are on earth? They don't have all the distractions in heaven that we have on earth. So if worship was His primary aim, God could have killed us in the moment of salvation, and we would be in His presence in heaven forever, worshiping Him perfectly. That's going to be an integral part of what we're going to do forever and ever and ever. Though not all God has for us to do, but that certainly is an integral part, worshiping Him, and we can do that better in heaven. No, He left us here because He wants us to glorify Him in this wicked world. Think about that. That's why I said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus speaking said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Everything we say, everything we do ought to glorify the precious name of Jesus. And God's work in us
reveals His presence so that we can be effective witnesses. We are His advertising. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. The word witness is martus. We get the word martyr from that. But it means one who bears a record. I hope you've never been to court, been sued, but if you are, then you probably will have the opportunity to produce witnesses on your behalf that can substantiate your story and your claim so that you won't be found guilty against the charges being made. They are bearing witness for you. They are bearing a record of your story and your testimony. Well, that's what we're supposed to be to Jesus Christ. We are to be record bearers. We are to be witnesses. We are to declare the existence of God in how we live our lives each and every day. That's what Jesus did. He glorified the Father, and we are to be like Him. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and He went about doing good. Jesus went about doing good. Think about that. People flocked to Jesus. They came by the thousands. But initially, they came to see the miracles. Shortly after His public presentation by John the Baptist, He was called on by His mother at the wedding feast, and He did the miracle of turning water into wine. What do you think news might have traveled about that? Sure it did. Shortly thereafter, on a gathering there on a hillside, as He was teaching people, He fed the whole crowd, thousands of them, from one little boy's lunch. You think news might have traveled about that? Sure. So people thronged. They flocked to Jesus because they might get something for nothing. I mean, after all, everybody wants a free meal. I mean, the whole world is still chasing something for nothing. That's how we get scammed so often. You'll get an email or a phone call, and people will say, you've won this money, you've won this prize, just give me your credit card, and I'll mail it to you. And I'm telling you, untold thousands of people are ripped off every year because they're trying to get something for nothing. The same was true in Jesus' day. Only later in His ministry were they astounded that His teaching was one as one who had authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. So His teaching drew people to Christ later, but initially they were coming because He was doing the good works. He was healing people. But the fact is, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He came to be a servant. That's what explains how He could, hanging on a cross, having been tortured all night, having been beaten beyond the recognition as a human, having been ridiculed, having been mocked, having been spat on, having had His hands and feet pierced with spikes, having been raised above the earth, suspended on a huge pole, where He was made a complete mockery, He could say from the depths of His heart, Luke 23, 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He understood His role was to serve humanity. And He was doing that to those folk in spite of their hatefulness and hurtfulness and their sin and their shame. And it blows our mind. I would tell you, the likelihood of any of us having that response is zero. Zero. I mean, come on. Self-preservation kicks in at some point. And we say to ourselves, if I could get down from here, I'd kill them all. If I could get down from here and go back, I would never make this trip. I would get out of here and let these people fend for themselves. But He was a true servant, had a servant's heart. But you understand, now He's called us to do likewise. And He has the right to, because His love toward us was the same as toward those people that crucified Him. We were all wretched sinners, desperately wicked and despicable in His sight. And yet He so loved us, He became all of our sin and paid its penalty that we might be forgiven and cleansed and adopted into the family of God. That should produce within us a heart of such gratitude, such joy, such relief, that we would spend our entire lives striving to serve Almighty God. And you understand we can do that? He's given us a guideline in one simple verse. People talk about how deep and how dark and how profound God's word is. I'm amazed at how simple it is. For Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 31, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Think about that. That's all that's required. If you'll treat other people the way you want to be treated, you're going to be Christ-like in your behavior. You know how I know that? Because you're just like me. You want to get your way. Now, it's quiet in here. Nobody say, "You're right, preacher. You called on that one." But let me just ask this question. When you're watching TV in the evening, do you ever have a dispute about who gets to hold the remote? You know, we do it at my house. I know how to do it right, and Leela doesn't. I hate commercials, and so I hold the remote, and as soon as the commercial comes on, I have something else predetermined that I switch over to so I cannot waste time watching commercials. Well, that makes Leela crazy. She wants you to just watch the whole thing uninterrupted because I'm often not quick enough getting back, Kyle, and sometimes she misses a few moments of those chick flicks that we watch on TV. And so she says, "You don't know how to operate that thing. Let me have it." No, you can't have it. You don't know how to operate it. I'm operating it right because I'm going to sports at every break. And so guess what? Both of us think we know how to do it right. And I'm not the only one. You're laughing because you've had that too. We all experience the same thing when we're driving together. And I really love for Leela to drive. I'll let her drive anywhere she wants to. And I just don't mind riding a bit. But I'll be quick to say, you better slow down. Because, Columbia County is still trying to pay for this road out here, and they're stopping people pretty fast, and they'll get you. And she'll say, "Oh." That's her response. "Oh." I'll say, "I'm telling you, you better slow down. You're waiting until you get right to the car to slam on brakes. You better stop a little sooner." Oh. You know why she says, "Oh"? Because she's pretty sure her way is right, just like I'm pretty sure my way is right. And we both want to get our way. It is common to the human race. Your parents had that problem. Your children have that problem. You have that problem. We think we're right. Well, if I think I'm right, then I ought to always get my way. I'm going somewhere with this. If I treat others the way I want to be treated, I let them have their way. Think about it. Now, how much fighting would there be in the world if we spend all of our effort letting others have their way? What you going to fight about, for heaven's sakes? If they got their way, they're not mad. If I'm fulfilling God's plan for my life, I'm not mad, so there's nothing to fight about. But we do have fights. We have tension in marriage. We have friction in families. We have discord in churches. We have all kinds of upheaval in the marketplace. Why? Because we all want our way. And we'll pitch a fit if we don't get it. Jesus said, "Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you." And that is an excellent way of evidencing good deeds that show we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. And it will obviously involve doing many good works. But don't be confused about doing good works, because good works will not save you. It is impossible. Good works can't produce salvation. They simply produce a confirmation of the salvation that's already taken place. But because we're saved, we ought to have a deep-seated desire to do good works for other people. He says in verse 10, "We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." But notice he says, "Which God prepared beforehand," in advance, "that we should walk in them." Think about that. God has already laid out good works for us to do today. So, preacher, what are they? I don't know specifically. But my job is to remain sensitive to the leading of Spirit so that when those divine appointments come up, I'll make the most of them. And it might be as simple as offering a word of encouragement to one who is discouraged. It might be as simple as holding a door and telling somebody to have a Jesus-filled day. It might be as simple as going to mow somebody's lawn or baking a cake or preparing a meal.
It might involve paying a power bill for somebody who's kind of struggling financially, or assisting with a mortgage payment, or stopping to help someone change a flat tire. It might be teaching a Sunday school class or preaching a sermon. It might be singing in the choir, or it might be singing a solo. It might be reading your Bible in public so that other people see your desire being lived out. It might be helping to bear someone's burden who's facing a trial or tribulation. It might be praying for one who's struggling with a difficult diagnosis or a difficulty in their marriage. Any number of things that are the good works God laid out for us to do ahead of time. Think about that truth and how many untold millions of opportunities we all have missed in our lifetime because we were in a hurry, because we were busy, because we had some place to be. We didn't take the time to stop and reflect the love of Jesus Christ to those that we encountered. We missed the mark. We failed in our objective. You say, does that mean I lose my salvation? No, no, you can never lose your salvation. But we sure cheated ourselves of a blessing. Oh, I'm sure God raised somebody else up to be a blessing to that person that needed it. But we missed out on the opportunity to be blessed in ourselves. We must make the most of the divine appointments God has for us. And He has them for every single one of us. Elementary age children and middle school children and high school children and college children and adults and senior adults and every single one of us can be about the Father's business. We can do good deeds and therefore glorify our Father in heaven. And it's important that we do so because as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 2 verse 4, don't you know that it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance? As they see the goodness of God being born out in my life, they can't help but be intrigued and be drawn to God. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. And doesn't mean everybody's going to respond favorably. But everybody's going to see the difference that Jesus has made. And at that point, they've got a decision to make. I've done my job. I've been Jesus in that situation. And just imagine how different Columbia County, Georgia might be if the couple hundred people in this room this morning would make that our priority from this point forward. Doing unto others as we'd have them do unto us. Listening for the still small voice of God, making the most of every divine appointment. I'm telling you, we'd change Columbia County. It would never again be the same. You think it's a good place to live now? How great a place would it be to live then? Because it'll be contagious. Others will see that example and follow. But that's our responsibility. So my question for us today is real simple. Does that describe us? And if so, thank God for you. You're a blessing to many. You may not know this side of heaven, all the lives that you've impacted positively for the cause of Christ, but someday you'll know. Someday you'll know. And your reward will be great in heaven. So keep it up. You say, well, preacher, nobody really cares. And I understand we oftentimes feel that way. As I said earlier, I'm guilty of many times being in such a hurry and being so distracted. I don't comment on all the positive things I see people doing and saying. I should. Human failing. Just pray for me. Trying to get better. Trying to be more like Jesus Christ every single day. But it's a struggle for me because in my nature, I'm not like Jesus. I'm pretty selfish. But the fact is, while your preacher may not notice, while your husband or wife might not notice, while your son or daughter might not notice, while your brothers or sisters might not notice, while your parents might not notice, while your best friend might not notice, while your boss might not notice, your next door neighbor might not notice, God notices. God notices everything we do to glorify Him. Every kind word spoken, every pleasing attitude of the heart toward another, every generous gesture we make, God knows. And God's keeping score. And those things are what's going to allow us one day hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over few things, and I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And that should be the desire of each of our hearts. So keep pressing on. Be faithful to God's call. But I might be speaking to someone today who'd say, preacher, that really doesn't describe me at all. And I would tell you one or two things is true. Either you've never come to the place of acknowledging your need for a Savior and trusting in Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, or you have come to that place and yet are living in rebellion against God today, and both are dangerous places to be. One takes the risk of being excluded when Jesus comes again for us and spending forever and ever in a place called hell, and God never intended for us to go there. But we get to make that choice, and we do so when confronted with the truth of the gospel. If we reject it, we're on our own. But there's no reason to, because we've got that measure of faith. Act on that measure of faith today and be forgiven and cleansed and become a child of God. But if you're walking that guilty distance, and I've done it, we're going to experience the chastening hand of God. And we know about chastening because our parents chastened us. But they chastened imperfectly. God chastens perfectly. And I'm telling you, you don't want to encounter God's chastening. And you don't have to. Simply acknowledge your sinfulness, that rebel heart, and submit fully to His Lordship, confessing your sin, receiving His forgiveness, that you might be restored to a sweet fellowship in your relationship. And God is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. But that's a choice we have to make. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word, and thank you for the opportunity you've given to us that we can enjoy life's greatest gift, that we can be about the Father's business and be doers of good work to change our world for the glory of God. Father, forgive us where we are so preoccupied many times that we fail to notice and make the most of those opportunities. Forgive us and help us, Lord, to strive to be all that you intend for us to be, that we'd be a blessing to you, O Lord, as you so richly bless us. Lord, I pray for these, your people, that you'd minister mightily and meet their every single need. If someone today does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something have been said or done that this be the day of their salvation, that they would come and take this preacher by the hand and say, preacher, I need to be saved. And I pray nothing could hinder. But Lord, I pray for those who are here that are as saved as this preacher, and yet many living in rebellion, living in sin. It's from a lack of faith, a lack of trust in you. Lord, we ask your forgiveness and cleansing. And I pray that the conviction would be so great that we could no longer abide in rebellion, but rather would humbly submit to your Lordship and be restored to that place of sweet fellowship with you. But Lord, during this time of decision, I pray that your will be done. And as you lead, we would simply follow your leading, that you might be blessed and glorified in this decision time. And for all you do, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come and pray. Lamarck is here. I'll be here as well. Miss Judy can be. Others can as well. But you listen to the heart of God and you follow His leading. Would you come?